Rebuilding Ruins is a podcast aimed at tackling heart issues. Let's jump straight to the deep end, because who has time to be sitting in the shallow? We will delve into scripture and use that as our foundational truth, in which we talk all things that have affected women, past, present, and future. So get your tools, ladies. We ride at dawn. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of Rebuilding Ruins. I'm your host, Amina Sundberg, and joining me today is my husband, Andrew. I don't have my clipboard, but if you don't notice behind me, the setup is way different. We are in
Virginia, the Commonwealth of Virginia.
So he's got a project out here, so we just packed everything up and went mobile with it. So you guys are joining us in Virginia. It is beautiful here so far. I love the East Coast. So shout out to anybody listening from the East Coast. But yeah, so today we decided, I don't know, we're just going to go with it. We're just going to flow, see where the Spirit leads us on this episode. You know, I had my son on last week, and I got to say this too. If you guys see me looking over there often, it's because our kids are sleeping in that room, and we're like battling this respiratory coughingness happening.
There it goes.
Dramatic. And so I'll probably be looking over there if they start coughing just to make sure they're okay. I can't wait for this to end. But anyways, see, I said it and then it happened. But anyways,
it's funny. Those are like contagious. Like you see someone else cough and you just have to cough.
I don't know if it's like a sympathy thing. Probably like if you see somebody clean, maybe it's like you need to help them.
I think so.
Maybe that can be contagious too, like yawning and coughing. Right, but at my house, it's got the opposite effect. People see it and they start running. But anyway, so you guys had you guys got the privilege to see Maddox on here talk about his struggles with Lyme and anxiety and depression. And so I thought it'd be a good idea for my husband to join in, because that was a really difficult time. And I've come across many women who have felt a thing of shame, of feeling like they should need their husbands. Almost like they should feel like they have everything under control, or like if they need their husbands in an emotional way, that it can lend itself to them feeling like a burden. I know when I was going through what we're going through with Maddox, I didn't really lean on you for a whole lot of support. My mindset was, you know, you're working, you're traveling, you've got this going and that going. So it was something that I feel like I was trained to feel a sense of shame and guilt for needing your support.
And you've often said in our marriage that you're kind of brought up that way growing up, where you didn't really see that fatherly figure, the support from your father to your mother. And so you were kind of like, you were the support. You were the support for your mother kind of growing up.
Yeah, and emotionally,
Emotionally, financially. And so, you know, in that way.
I mean, I contributed when I was a teenager and could work.
Right. But you would say you kind of brought that with you into your adult life and when we got married and all that.
There was an aspect to it. When you're used to just doing things on your own, that's just been a practice. As we got into our marriage, I think it just went into a whole other level, because, you know, the responsibility is different from the responsibilities were different as a kid. And then into our marriage, the responsibilities were different. So I went from the role of a daughter, which almost felt like, you know, almost like a partnership in the house in a lot of ways, because I had to pick up a lot of slack. But then when we got married, you know, the roles were different. Now I'm a wife. Now I'm a mom, because I was instantly a mom when I became a wife. Nothing shiny happened there, but
I had some growing up to do, for sure. Still too.
So I think it just happened on a much deeper level into our marriage. All right, guys. So, you know, when you don't grow up with so many examples in your life, you don't really know how to respond in situations. You're just kind of winging it, like we're doing with this episode. So this episode is going to mirror a lot of our marriage. We're just like, we didn't have a specific topic that we wanted to talk about. We're just like, you know what? We're just going to surrender our mind and our hearts to the Lord and see what comes out, and let him, you know, deliver the message to you guys. And so
this episode is brought to you by, we don't know what the heck we're doing. Buy them at your local Walmart.
Pretty much. But yeah, so I think with that, you know, I think the biggest thing that has been weighty is the lack of support. There's just there is a misunderstanding of what marriage is, the role of a woman, the role of a man, the role men are supposed to fulfill as a father and as a husband in the home. Is it strictly to work and provide and then come home and that's it? You just get to coast while you're home. Are women supposed to shoulder the entire burden of the household? And I mean, all the inner workings, like when her kids come down with sicknesses and diseases and having to navigate all of that. And so what are the roles? Are there, biblically speaking, defining roles where men are just supposed to stay strictly outside of the house and women's inside the house? And
is there a redemption process for marriages that haven't operated that way for a long time? For people who've been couples who've been together for a long time and operating without that system, what's the redemptive purpose? What's the redemptive process there? What's the rebuilding process there to get it back on track? And I think there is. I think we have good news for you guys today, that you're not alone. It's not some like hill that you'll never be able to climb. It's some unachievable mountain. I feel like that the Lord offers a clear roadmap to believers, that even if you've gone, you know, through some trials and through some tribulations and awful things, he can bring you back. He can redeem that love. And not only that, he can give double portions.
Yeah.
He can walk the years back.
Yeah.
And so I'm pumped about that. I'm pumped to talk about that because, you know, for me, I like good news. I'm an optimist. And you know, our marriage has had a ton of trials. We got married as kids. We started having kids. I was a kid. I mean, look, our marriage was a 3-ring circus. Engagement ring, wedding ring, suffering.
That's
the marriage. And, you know, I just feel like the Lord has been so kind and so gracious to us. And really, in his loving kindness, taught us and is continuing the process of teaching us how to become one. Mm-hmm. Really, there's one answer to how to can become one flesh, and that's death.
Yeah.
That's the only way.
That's true.
You know, I just picture us like a sword. If you picture like a sword with no handle and it's just two tips, and like you just both walk into it at the same time. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And you just become that one flesh. But we're going to take you guys down the road. We'll probably touch a lot on how this started. You know, the role of a man and what happens when a man doesn't fulfill his role. And, you know, yeah, you know, so.
Well, did you want to pray real quick just for our listeners?
Yeah, absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace you've had in our marriage. God, I pray that you would just touch every listener, every watcher of this, whatever stage they're in, Lord, that you would extend that same grace to them, Father, that they would find hope in our story, that they would find peace, Lord, that they would find the roadmap that, hey, this is the path, this is the process that the Lord has laid out. And so, Father, we just pray that every life that hears us would be touched deeply. In your wonderful name, amen.
Amen. So we've been married. This is going to be our 20-year wedding anniversary, yeah. On February.
What is that one called? Is that the diamond? No, golden's like 50.
I'm already trying to jump the gun. It feels like 50.
Right. They call it the golden anniversary because you've been tried and tested, like, my God, by then 50 years. You know.
Screw them. We're screwed. Yeah. 20 years. This wasn't tried and tested, is it?
I don't think so. Yeah. I think. Sheesh. Yeah.
The gun just shot off, basically.
You got to have enough years where you can really let the person down and they stay with you.
Yeah. I guess. You know what I mean? Okay. Well. Then there's that.
We're at like silver, I think, or something like that. Bronze.
Platinum or something. Okay. So we've been married for 20 years.
I think the gift you give on that 20 years is like a bag of like gummy bears or something. It's not a lot.
No. Pretty much the same thing I got for pushing out all the
time. Please, how long you've been married. We want to know. We played this game. It was so fun at the wedding, at my little brother's wedding. And they said, all right, if you're married, stand up and just start dancing. There was a dance, you know, on the dance floor. And they just started saying, all right, so if you've been married for less than 5 years, go ahead and go sit down. And everyone else got to sit out there. And at the time, you've been married for like 10 or 12 years.
Yeah. Really? Forever. We're
going to
be dancing. Then we're just like,
oh, we're coming out. There's this one couple that had been married for like 45 years or something like that. And it was like, wow, it's beautiful, a really beautiful game. I remember thinking, wow, this is like a beautiful like tribute.
It's even too, you're not just seeing a couple dancing, you're seeing like a testament because, and the question I always wonder is, what did they make it through that they can still dance out there together, you know? And it's like, what were the things they said no to? What were the things they forgave each other for that seemed monumental, like unforgivable almost? And they're like, you know what? I'm willing to look over it, or I'm willing to repent of that, or, you know, whatever it is. It's like, what did they make it through? You know, and it's, I don't know. I always wonder that of older seasoned couples, like, what did you guys, how?
That's the name of the game, right?
That's just a blueprint. My God, please. Yeah. So we've been married for 20 years. 10 kids. We started having kids right out of the gate. Actually, I became pregnant while we were engaged.
There it is.
And cat's out of the bag.
There it is.
Shocking. And so we got married much quicker than what we had anticipated. And
it was almost like a forced thing. Like not forced, but it was like much more my conviction. And I kind of thrust that upon you to where maybe you weren't ready. And so that was kind of the first real thing is like, hey, I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a child. I want to be
like the right thing to do.
No, our kids are really good at math. Our teenagers are like, mom, dad, your anniversary is this date and Maddox's birthday is this date.
So we're going McDonald's. What are we doing for dinner? Just a quick change of the subject.
Come on.
We have no problem opening up shortcomings with our kids when they're age appropriate because we want them to learn.
Right.
Unfortunately, our teenagers think that's an opportunity. Well, you guys did it. No. That's not why we talk about this. We talk about it. It's a learning experience. It's not the opposite. But, yes. So I wasn't, like he said, I wasn't quite ready for I just saw a lot of signs that it made me kind of want to back away from our relationship. And when I became pregnant, it was one of those things like, I don't, what am I going to do? And so.
And let's be honest, I wasn't ready for this either. I grew up in a home where I did not see a biblical example of marriage by any stretch of the imagination. I was a boy, you know, I was a boy when we got married.
And I always joke that he was a feral child.
Running the streets of Rockville, Illinois.
See, he was just all over the place. Not a lot of structure in his upbringing, not a lot of boundaries, a lot of, you know, discipline or parameters. And it was very evident when that he was just a wild stallion. I was like, whoa, boy.
Yeah.
So it was things like that that kind of made me leery about taking the next step with him. But in wanting to do the quote unquote right thing, we went ahead and proceeded into marriage. And I just kind of clenched my eyes really tight and just crossed my fingers and was like, I hope this is gonna work. And so we get into marriage, and
I mean, there was literally people, family members at our wedding taking, because we got married at the courthouse, and then a few months later we had
an actual
ceremony. And we literally had members of my family taking bets on how long our marriage would last.
Yeah.
Right out of the gate. So it was one of those situations. And I just remember reasoning to myself. I said, you know what? I'm going to be a husband to her. I'm going to be a husband. I'm going to do the husband thing. The problem was I didn't know what the husband thing was. And most men, I feel like I've grown up in the construction industry, so I get a bad, you know, nothing against, I love the trades and all that, but it's just not a great place to find godly examples. I had one. I had a godly example of a man who I worked for and really blessed me by the way I got to see him operate his life. And so you know, as I, you know, start, I thought a husband means you go to work, whether you're sick, whatever, you bring home money, you support your family. You're the guy who wakes up when they come in, if someone breaks in at night, you know, you get shot first. You're the last guy on the Titanic. I'd be the guy like falling down, hitting the propeller. But, you know, you're the last guy, you know, out of the house. That's what I thought of it.
Right.
And as you go on in life, you learn that it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. And, you know, the problem becomes when you don't have that example, you know, find someone you really like and you're infatuated with and you get married, mm-hmm. and you're just unprepared when life starts happening.
Right? I think that speaks to the important role that parents play. I think a lot of times parents tend to have this misconception, and I heard it a lot when, as I was growing and came into adulthood, well, you don't need me now, you know, now that you're starting your own life and that type of thing. But it is so wrong. It's such a huge lie because we absolutely need parents. We desperately need their wisdom, especially into adulthood. Yes. While you're trying to find your footing, we need parents that are full of wisdom, that are seeking the Lord, that are healing, and half healed, so that they can lend godly advice to their children, because there is nothing more challenging than marriage. And to go through marriage and not have a support of parents or any family member where you can talk to and say, oh my gosh, I'm going to rip his beard off if he continues to do this. It's so important that you have godly parents that are like, okay, and and encourage this to create a culture for us to be able to pray together, read the scripture together, and not be so quick to say, well, you just need to leave him, or, you know, he's got, and add to the rap sheet, like, yeah, I have noticed, and I noticed this, and I noticed that, and noticed this, or, and I think that's what makes it very uncomfortable for married couples to reach out, because one, we don't want to necessarily, like, tear down one another. It's, we also really desperately need the support. So we don't want to come out and say, oh my gosh, she's doing this or this, or, you know, she's doing that.
Mostly then, like, she's doing that, you know?
Yeah. And then for it, you know, for that person to be viewed wrong. And now it's like, there's this uncomfortableness. Like, now I can't go over to the Fredricksons because you were talking crap about me to your best friend, Bosa, you know? So it starts turning into that type of thing. So having godly support.
And if you are like a young couple that's listening to this, if you don't have parents that can display this, find a pastor. Find a godly couple that's 10 years older than you, that's been in the game, and lock arms with them. Be vulnerable. And, you know, I wish we had that. And then really, that's on us for not finding that, because no one's going to be like, hey, do you need help with your minute? No one's going to do that. Like, the responsibility is on you. Again, it's the process of dying and becoming one flesh. Like, that's what we're talking about. And one way or another, either the two of you are going to die and become one flesh, or your marriage is going to die. But one of those two things is happening, because there's really no middle ground. The middle ground there is misery.
Yeah.
It is. So.
And it's this constant striving of trying to change the other person or trying to change yourself and keep hitting a brick wall after brick wall.
The worst part of it is, in marriage, is trusting that the other person is going to do the work for themselves.
Yeah.
Really, because honestly, it's each, you know, the husband has to work on himself. The wife has to work on themselves. The husband is serving the wife and the wife is serving the husband. And really, if one of those things isn't happening, then it becomes a point of contention where you're like, well, I'm doing my part. I'm trusting that you're going to do your part, but you're not doing your part. So that's really what becomes the problem. And as a man, for years and years and years, I've sat there. I'm like, why are you mad at me? I think I'm doing my part. I'm doing my part. I'm doing the thing. I'm going and working. I'm sick. I go to work. I'm, you know, tired. I go to work. I'm doing the thing. I'm coming home. I'm the one who changes the tire. If it's, you know, raining, it's like I'm doing all these things. But what I've found is the most important role of a husband is support. It's support. You could live in a shack, but if you're emotionally supporting your wife, if you're lifting her up, if you're a good listener, all of those things, if you're doing that job, that's the most important role. And so for many men, when we walk into marriage, that support's not on our radar, and we don't know what support is. I did not know what support was. And it's only now where I'm starting to like figure that out fully. It's 20 years later, and it's literally by grace that it's even happened.
Yeah. I feel all the women's heads over going like this. Support. Yes. Support. I think that is like so massively monumental. Because I think my mindset in coming into our marriage was, and I was giving so much of your time being sacrificial, and it almost lent itself to, and it did lend itself to a huge extreme, you know, where it was just giving and giving and giving to the point of just exhaustion, and, you know, not having a ton of support.
And me with this stupid look on my face, like, I'm doing my part.
Right. Yeah. So let's talk some more specific like examples. Like what are we even talking about right now? Like, what did that look like for us? Maybe, I don't know if there's an example that comes to mind for you specifically. Is there one that you have in mind?
I mean, probably.
Chameleon.
She's like, come on. I mean, it's really just.
Because I think of, okay, so I'll think of a specific, I have a specific time in mind. So when I was pregnant with our sixth child, that time really sticks out to me like a sore thumb, because it was right in the throes of us getting the diagnosis that Maddox had Lyme disease. I think we were
2016.
Yeah.
We just made a huge move from Chicago to Kansas City.
Yeah. So we just moved to Kansas City. We just found out Maddox had Lyme disease. I just found out I was pregnant. Our baby at the time, Eli, had the worst eczema, and we were trying every cream out in the market. So navigating all of that and moving, I fell into a really dark depression. And he was focused on securing work. He was focused on, getting financial, right? Getting us financially going, because we just moved. And, I understood that. So my dilemma was, how much can I lean on him? Because, he's working, he's starting a new job. And
when you say, explain when you say lean on me, so that the men out there who are confused, we're like, lean on me. Lean on me how? Okay. So we're explaining lean on me.
Put your pause and get that pen out and get out those highlighters.
It's just like snapping. You got to do it.
It's
a thing.
It's class. All right, ladies and gentlemen. No, so support for me would have looked like him helping me find doctors, because I was so overwhelmed. My focus anytime we moved was getting us unpacked and settled immediately so that life didn't feel so chaotic. So getting us unpacked, and thank God we had help with family that helped us do that. So it wasn't so overwhelming. And then trying to settle into a new routine into our life, because I was also homeschooling. So there was a lot that I was carrying. Yeah. And I remember, specifically in talking and support, I'm going to just paint a picture so that there's some understanding. I was not getting any sleep. I mean, sleep was a joke, because between Maddox having really bad anxiety at night and depression, he was not sleeping. So once he was settled, I was also holding a baby that was constantly itchy and uncomfortable because of his eczema. And we weren't really getting doctors to, help us with anything other than change his diet. He's probably sensitive to some kind of food. I'm like, okay, like what? Do you think I have time to be sitting here? So we were trying to weed things out of his diet, and that was overwhelming for me. And in the midst of fighting with another kiddo that has Lyme and fighting with his diet. So on top of not sleeping and being exhausted and being pregnant and being overwhelmed and just trying to settle in a routine, I felt anytime I would come to him, or it did happen, anytime I would come to him and say, I can't do this, or I need you to stay home. I just need to sleep. I just need some help. And he's just like, I can't. Do you want us to go downhill financially? Or, I gotta provide. I have to pay the bills. Like, what are we gonna do next month? What are we gonna do next week? I can't take a day off. And it was then shame, because it's like, well, he's trying to provide for the family. So now I feel bad because I'm in need of him, like desperately. And so that is something where it would have been nice, any guy out there, it would be amazing at the time to learn your wife's cues. I always knew his cues. I knew when he was tired. I knew when he was overwhelmed. I knew when he was frustrated. I knew when, you know, he started getting overwhelmed. It's time to get the kids out of the room. Hey guys, come on, let's go outside and play for a little bit. Let's let dad have some space, you know? And so it's kind of teaching the kids also some boundaries too, to also see when dad's signs are there, when he's starting to get frustrated. Okay, it's time to give him some space, and explaining that to the kids, like, your father's tired. He's been working a lot, you know, it's just, let's get our energy out outside. And so overseeing them being outside, or seeing when his eyes were bloodshot from working so much, and just letting him sleep in, you know, just anticipating his needs. So that way he felt like he was able to rest, or able to, you know, relax in his space. And so for me, I didn't get that luxury. I never had the luxury of him seeing my cues. He was so clueless to, you know, my cues of when I would be overwhelmed or frustrated, because, you know, I don't know, maybe for men, they think that because she's a stay-at-home mom, she gets it easy, and it's not as burdensome as having to carry the load of providing financially. And I know that's stressful. So
in my mind, it was like, I am serving you. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And again, it comes down to the fact that the most important role of a husband is support. Yeah. Emotional support.
Yeah,
great. Hearing. I feel like, again, this is way too late in the game to, it's embarrassing really that I'm here now saying I'm just learning your cues. But honestly, it's a rewarding, fun thing to learn your wife's cues and to be able to support her when you start to see those. Like, wait, I know this now. I know what you're looking for here. You know, you're bringing something to me. And instead of like deflecting your feelings away, I'm like, I'm going to listen to those respectfully and talk about ways to change that, as opposed to, you know.
Because it creates a culture in the marriage where the wife now needs to be the silent party. Because when, you know, like when I voice my feelings, it was like, you know,
I'm offended at that. Yeah. I'm offended by that. What do you mean I'm not doing my part?
So it turns into, do I even want to engage in an argument and defend myself right now, or I'm so exhausted from what I've had to deal with today, I'm just gonna eat some ice cream and jump in a tunnel. So,
and what doesn't help about that specific time period is, what a lot of people don't know, is after she had our sixth child, Leo, she fell into deep depression.
When I was pregnant with Leo.
And looking back, it's embarrassing again. I didn't even know you were depressed. I didn't know you were struggling with that.
You couldn't tell, because I would literally be wearing a robe all the time. I didn't have the strength to get dressed.
You know, see like a grizzly bear in the wild, and you just like, you don't look them in the eye. You just,
you know, you passed it off as it's just pregnancy crazy, or, you know, things like that. But
again, it's just one of those situations where it would have been great to see her cues and to be that support. Because I really feel like there's nothing more rewarding in a marriage than when you can offer that.
Yeah.
And I, you know, it's for so many marriages, that's why they end.
Yeah. It is.
It's why they end.
It is.
Because the wife feels trapped.
Yeah.
Because you have these emotions. You're dealing with a lot of stuff, especially with pregnancy and, you know,
just feeling unseen, unheard, validated. Yeah.
And so
you start searching.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, there was days where you don't have a moment to yourself to think. And for a husband to come home and be like, hey, I got this. Grab the keys. Go clear your mind. And I just feel like You know, that's such a gift. I really do recommend, before you get married, go there and at least get the quick start guide. You know what I mean?
If you don't have anybody in your direct circle that you can think of, wow, their marriage is something that I really admire and I'd really like to come under them and garner wisdom and support. There's so many amazing couples that have written books, and we live in the age of technology. YouTube, or, and I mean, maybe you can't directly speak with them, but you can still garner a lot of wisdom and support and do those things together. But I think, you know, that's so important. But more important than that is cultivating a practice. And this is something we still kind of struggle with, honestly, of praying for each other, reading the scripture together, you know, doing devotions together, because I find during those times, the Lord really speaks to us. It was funny because I was reading a scripture and then I went on his phone to, you know, play a song. And sure enough, he's reading the same exact scripture that I was just reading. And I was like, are you kidding me right now? He's like, what? I was like, I was literally just reading this. So
it's the New Testament command.
It's amazing how much God speaks to you separately. But then when you come together, there's two different revelations you guys are getting that's supporting that same scripture and providing insight and even healing. And I mean, times when we've prayed for each other and we've just felt like, I don't know, like almost like God is giving us his heart for each other in that moment.
Was it 2 weeks ago? We both found out we listened to the same podcast on hearing the voice of God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So that's where it's those loving confirmations, those kind of kisses from the Lord where it's like, I'm talking to both of you on this.
I think the biggest thing was when we had gone through a season where I was like, I was going through my own healing journey. I don't know. There's a video that I made sharing my testimony about the abortion that I had. It was 8 years after I had an abortion. And I'm going to just briefly talk about it, but if you want to see the full video, I'll link it in the description. But, we were early on in our marriage, after we had Maddox, I quickly became pregnant again. And at the time, I was in full freak out mode because I'm like, I don't even know if our marriage is going to last. And even getting married initially, I just felt all the red flags, but I just jumped in anyway.
It's the grace of God that it made it past that point.
Yeah. Yeah. And so.
And it's because I was, you know, I'm a young Jack A. Honestly, not supporting the pornography, all the things that, you know, pretty much check every box that, you know, of a Lifetime movie where the husband's screwing around. And here you are again. We're back to support. And you don't feel any. You're not pregnant with your second child, with our second child.
Right.
And we had split up once or twice already and gotten back together.
Yeah.
And it's just a mess.
Yeah.
It is messy. That shit. It was just, you know what I mean?
It was a mess.
It was a mess. And when things are, when the men aren't, you know, obeying the New Testament command to love our wives as Christ loves the church, it gives the enemy room to operate. And he did.
Oh, yeah. He did.
And we let him.
Sorry, I was just thinking of Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, the failure of his part to lead. And it falls to the woman. And, you know, well, here we are decades later, thousands of years later. But whatever you guys believe.
Again, the good news tonight, the good news right now, whenever you're listening to this, is that God always has a plan for redemption. And he did that and he does now.
Yeah. And so when I found out that I was pregnant, I went to my mom. And again, this is the importance of having, you know, godly wisdom into your life, in your life, our need for our parents. And I let her know, I'm pregnant. I don't know what to do. I'm freaking out. Quite honestly, again, back to the support, I thought she would just say, girl, you got this. I will help you. You know, well, you know, it's not a big deal. If things don't work out in your marriage, I'll be here. And so instead, she was like, you need to get an abortion. You cannot keep this baby. And I was like, I'm like so shocked that you're even bringing this up right now. And I was immediately sick to my stomach. And she told me, you know, it was just pressure every single day, multiple times a day. Have you thought about it?
And we're split up at this time.
Yeah, we're kind of, we're on the spring. Yes. And, you know, I know my mom was speaking out of her trauma because she was a single mom in an abusive marriage and she struggled. She struggled a lot, you know, to provide, and it was very scary for her. And so she was speaking from a place of trauma. That's where her advice came from. And this again goes back to us needing a tool so that we can be a lifeline and support and offer wisdom that's going to bring life to our children and not death, because ultimately the road of my abortion truly led me to a place of spiritual decay and condemnation and guilt and shame. And it took me 8 years before God really grabbed hold of my heart and called me out of that. But when I had the abortion, you know, my mom was like very adamant on, you do not tell him what you did. Like, you don't have to say anything to him. Just tell him you had a miscarriage and that's it. And so I did for a few days.
I remember waking up the night that it happened. I woke up and we were living together at that night.
Trying to work things.
Right. And I remember waking up at like 2 a.m. Yeah. Where is Amina? And immediately I had this like terrible feeling in my gut, like, what just happened?
Which, like, he is so zero intuition. So it was eerie. He called me when we were on the way to the abortion clinic and he's like, what are you doing? And I was like, nothing. Why? And he's like, don't do anything stupid, please. And I was like, what are you talking about? And I mean, I just got chills. I was like, what are you talking about? My mom was sitting in the, you know, she was driving. She's like, and I was like, my mom had some stuff to do at work. So I'm just kind of coming with her. And so, he knew the Lord was putting it on heavy on his heart. Like,
and I just don't wake up at night. No, just, you understand? I'm like a heavy sleeper.
It was God. It was totally, if God could possess a person in one moment to just appeal to them, that is exactly what that situation was like. And unfortunately, I chose to trust my mom and listen to her. And again, I kept the secret for a few days. And then I just couldn't bear to like look at you without coming clean about it. And then I remember, were we in the car when I told you?
Yeah, I think so.
I think I told you I need to talk to you. And then I told him what happened. And I honestly was prepared for him to like full out cuss me out. And, you know, in that moment, I remember us in the car in the parking lot. And I told you, and it just took me by surprise because he just held me. And was like, that must have been so hard, and just so empathetic, so forgiving, which I was prepared to not be forgiven and for it to be thrown in my face every single day. I will say that was something he never even brought up after that at all one time.
I remember she would come to me and just say, listen, is there any questions that you need to ask, or is there anything you need to? And I just remember the Lord giving me such a grace. And I wasn't even really a walking believer. But I just remember the Lord giving me such a grace to not, you know, it just, I cared so much for your soul at that point where I was just, the last thing I wanted you to do. I knew already how brokenhearted you were. you know. And if you're out there and you've had, I mean, it's hard to reach trauma that deep, but I want you to know that there's hope. There's hope for your situation. I'm telling you, when Amina decided to name this Rebuilding Ruins, it starts with her. It starts with us. It starts with our situations. And I want you to know that with God, there's hope. Jesus loves to get in the really messy part. He knew all of that when he died for you. And so, you
know, in the heart that God has for his sons, for his daughters, is complete restoration. It's not that you have to earn and pay a penance for what you've done. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if it's having an abortion or infidelity or pornography or whatever it is. It's like there is nothing more that God loves to do than to cleanse us of our sins. It's the same desire you have if you see your kid jump into a muddy pit and you're just like, dear God, I need to clean you, boy, and put new clothes on you. Right. And just, you know,
it's so, not like it's, it says in the word, he doesn't just, you know, like giving mercy. It actually says he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. So it's not this thing where he's stuck with you and, you know, he's the God of mercy and has to go and die on the cross and forgive you of your sins, but he's mostly embarrassed that you're there. And, you know, he tolerates mercy. No, he delights in mercy. He desires mercy.
From that moment, you know, that was like one thing that I had always appreciated about our marriage was not having to have things thrown in my face, which was a foreign thing for me because I was so used to that as, you know, in my own home, that was the atmosphere we grew up in.
Where you did this, you did that.
You were going to know about what you did wrong 5, 10, 15 years ago. You know, it doesn't matter how long ago it was. It's like once you do something wrong, you will be known for it, you know? Yeah. So,
And I haven't been that great with my kids of doing that. I do. There's like definitely room for improvement there, but there has always been a grace in our marriage. And men, you'll find that the things that maybe your parents or your fathers struggled with, that those types of generational things can be stopped.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah. Cause you know, here's the thing. When you come into agreement, into a lifestyle of surrender to Jesus and into his ways, because there's a verse that talks about him being gentle and lowly. And he, I think it's the, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And learn from me because I am gentle and lowly. Like he's gentle. He's a gentle leader.
He said, you know what's going to make me a great king? It's not my armies. It's not my strength. It's not my wit. It's God's gentleness. God's gentleness is going to make me a great king. And so husbands, wives, it's not your personality. It's not your wit. It's not your charm. It's not your business acumen. It's his gentleness. That's going to make you great.
And when you can receive his gentleness, then you can give it. It's like we can't give something that we haven't even received ourselves. Right. So it's so hard for us to receive mercy or forgiveness and extend that out to those around us because we ourselves haven't even received it. We can't even understand it. We don't even feel deserving of it. So when we live in that state, it's hard for us to extend that. When we live, going back to what I was saying, when we live a lifestyle and surrender to the Lord, we come under a new covenant. We're now under a new inheritance, a new bloodline. Everything from our past has been wiped away. And now we have this new inheritance, this new life. So we now have to divorce ourselves, you know, and there's a verse in the Bible.
Pardon the pun there.
Yeah. There's a verse in the Bible that says, unless you hate father, mother, brother, sister, you know, you can have no part of me. And so it goes to hating our parents' ways because, you know, God would tell Gideon, tear down the idols of your father. That was like the first thing he told Gideon to do, tear down the idols. And then and Gideon's like, I'm going to have to wait till nighttime to do this. This is going to, you know, this is going to start a fire, basically. But this is the same thing God calls us to do. The first thing is we need to tear down the idols from our family line, the things that have brought curses.
Identify them.
Yeah.
Tear them down.
And we can't, I'll be honest, we ourselves can't even identify. I mean, we can see things, but there are some things that are so deep and so steep that it's been normalized in our lives. So we can't pinpoint what it is because we grew up in it. And so it takes the Holy Spirit pointing those things out. I mean, we can see things like, oh, I got a problem with anger. I have a problem with unforgiveness. I have a problem with, you know, whatever it is, you name it. But to really trace the origins of that is going to take the work of the Holy Spirit to really break and uproot the core of that. And sometimes it's a process and sometimes it happens overnight, but it's just trusting his leadership and trusting the process of all of that.
And if you're in that, if you're a couple or married couple in that 5 to 10 year range, or God, you know, both cling to what you used to be, but yet try to figure each other out and become this couple, this married couple, this thing, give yourselves time to figure it out. But while you're doing that, the biggest thing I can tell you is just be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God, because when you read those words and they implant themselves in you, it's active. It grows. It's something that when you read those, that it's a supplement that we all need, that, you know, when we get that inside of us, especially together, when you're a married couple and you're reading the Word together and studying it together, then you go off in your quiet times and you're praying for her and she's praying for you. And the Holy Spirit loves to work in that scenario, I believe, you know?
Yeah. I was just going to pull up that verse that we were reading. Okay, so the verses in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband, I'm sorry, I just have to stop there. That's already a problem. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I think our practice is living a lifestyle of submission to the Lord first. And then we can, you know, kind of streamline that to our husbands. We need to be careful of the men we choose to make sure they themselves are living a life that is submitted to God, because it's very difficult. And I'm talking to women that are not married right now. You can avoid so many problems if you look at the life of a man and see, is he submitting to God? Is he desiring the Lord in his life? If the answer is yes, then that is somebody that you would love to submit to. And I'm not talking about in an arrogant and puffed up way, but in a humble way, because that already takes half of the battle out. It is so hard to submit to somebody who is very, you know, selfish or about themselves, or, you know, because everything that you're doing is for them, but then there's nothing coming back to you. And so there is this very, it begins to feel very stifled. And I think a lot of women, like I said in a few episodes ago, women are afraid of the word submission because we've been hurt. We've been taken advantage of. We have witnessed it happening to our mothers, to our sisters, you know. And so we're like, submission? submit to who? Like, I'm not submitting to no man. I have seen what men have done or what men refuse to do. Yeah. And I'm tired of having to carry the weight of a man. I'm tired of having to see men getting abusive or whatever that is. And man, there's so much.
There's a process to this scripture passage that
I think that's, it's almost like I almost want to stop there.
Oh, keep going, please. But I'm saying, there's a process to this one.
Not just wives, but if we can both live a life of submission to the Lord, that right there is the, if God right now were to give us, he's just so simple. It's like, just don't, let's not make this complicated. Let's just make this very simple. The act of surrender itself is not easy.
Awkward.
But to, you know, he offers us a simple method. It's not like we have to go find a pure lamb without any spots or blemish and make an altar. You know what I mean? There isn't that difficult way to access him or to be forgiven. There's just so much simplicity in the gospel. Now the heart work behind it is what becomes complicated, because now we're at war with what God desires and what we desire. So, you know, there's that constant battle within us. And if we can stand to reason the way Daniel did, where it says like he was resolute that he was not going to eat the king's meat or drink his wine. If we can be resolute, where we're like, you know what, we are surrendering ourselves to the Lord and to his leadership, that would make our marriage so successful. I remember there was a season where, you know, like I said, where I was in a healing season after my abortion, and I was a part of this church, and I just needed to plug into a community of like-minded believers. I was just ready. You know, I just needed that support. And so I sought that out.
And that was a season in our marriage where we really didn't see each other a lot at all. I mean,
no.
It was like, I would work all mm-hmm. day and almost all night, and I'd come home at like 6 and I'd like pass her on the highway, you know, kind of as.
Oh yeah, we were just ships passing the night. If he didn't get home on time, then I packed
up the kids. I was not living with the Lord.
We were two ships passing in the night. Yes, so we barely saw each other. And it actually was the best season of our marriage. Not because we didn't, I mean, that helped. But because I was living a life completely surrendered to the Lord. I was following what he was calling me to do in that season. I was literally in church like almost every single
day. Following the Lord. Waking up in the morning with like oil on my neck. I'm like, what in the world? She'd been anointing me while I'm sleeping.
Casting out them demons. Not fun. I'm kidding. No, so I would invite him with me to church, and he's like, this is, what, I don't even get it. Like, what is going on? And it's crazy because he grew up in a Christian home and was involved in his youth group and stuff like that. But it was just like, I don't know. He was so disconnected. So it was amazing because while I was holding on to God, God got to him, and he just miraculously was so different. He was actually engaging at church. I remember coming home after Saturday mornings to pray and read my Bible, and I'd come home and he had worship music. I just remember that being like, wait a minute, not only was he playing worship music, now that I think about this, not only was he playing worship music, he had moved the kitchen table into the living room, had all the chairs stacked on top. And I mean, he was cleaning the kitchen floors, which he doesn't. Never. Hardly. I could count on two hands. And of course, I remember how many times he's cleaned the floors. But I was like, I remember coming in and I didn't notice it at first. And then I was just kind of like, wait a minute. Was he listening to worship music, and was he mopping the floors? And it just kind of was like, I just stood there watching, like, what are you doing?
And we were not talking.
No.
When she says we were like two ships in the night, it was like.
Yeah, because by the time I got home from church, it was 11 o'clock at night.
Saturdays and Sundays were like probably pretty much it.
And it was like geared towards family.
Yeah.
And it was just us just like talking about what we were going to do.
Such a grace during that time.
Yeah. And I remember it's so funny because, and I want to share this story, but it's so amazing how God truly loves us. It is like incredible when I think about it because he really is our advocate. He is our advocate. He will advocate for us. He'll advocate for truth and he'll advocate for justice on our behalf. We don't even have to say a word. I remember he had gone to a men's retreat. You came back. The kids were at my mom's house. I had just got back from church and I remember going upstairs. I was getting ready for something.
You
got your hand.
I had to talk to you.
Yeah. He was like, I need to talk to you about something.
Which I don't do.
Never. Mm-hmm. Again, we were not talking. I was solely just committed to healing. That's it. And I was so heavily involved in church. And I, like I said, I'd bring my kids with me when he wasn't making it home on time. I was committed. And he came to me and was like, I need to talk to you about something. And
I just told her I was addicted to pornography. And
well, there was something you said right before that. You're like, I was at the men's retreat. Yeah. And he was praying. And
they kind of called us up afterwards. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And there was something that the Lord spoke to you and it was like truth. She wants truth. She just wants the truth.
And I was like, no, she doesn't. She does not want the truth. And I just remember, because in my mind, honestly, I'm like, does she really want to be hurt? Does she really want me to tell her this? And then she feels like not enough and she feels hurt and she feels all this. I'll just save her the trouble and not say anything. And the Lord's like, no, no. Again, like you said, you have to tear everything down to build it up. Oh my God, you can't.
Tear down the facade, right. Tear down the image, tear down the lie.
And so the Lord said, tell her the truth. And I remember just grabbing her hand. I was like, Lord, I got to trust you on this one.
He was so scared. I remember.
Oh my God. He's probably like, did you somebody die? Like,
I think I was so annoyed at this point. I was just like, you know, I mean, literally, I was just like, what?
Yeah.
Can you just spit it out? And then you're just like, I probably could have been a little bit more sympathetic, but I'm like, can you just say it, please?
And I just said, I'm addicted to pornography and I need to tell you that.
And I was like,
I feel like it's the only way that I'm going to like get over this thing, this burden that I've had since I was 11 years old. You know what I mean? That I've taken into my marriage that I should have never been exposed to in the first place. Here it is. You know, it's just one of those things, men, if you're out there and you're listening to this, I just look past the hurt, look past the facade, and just be honest. And I just remember that word truth, truth, truth. We literally named our son Truett after truth. You know,
and it was funny because when he told me, I felt like God was just saying truth, truth. She just wants truth.
And I just remember the look on her face was like, she just hugged me. I remember her hugging me.
Yeah, I wasn't excited for what he was doing. I was so excited for truth. I was like, oh my God, this is the first time in our marriage you've ever been vulnerable with me. This is the first time you've ever let me in. This is the first time I'm like seeing something authentic and real and not listening to something that you think I want to hear, but this is actually coming from a raw, uncensored place. And I just felt so, as weird as it sounds, I was overjoyed I really was so happy because I felt the breakthrough. It was like, the feeling was like, you know, when the Israelites are marching around the wall of Jericho and they just release a shout and the walls came. I mean, that what he did was the shout that brought all the walls in my heart down.
And that wasn't the end of it, but that was the beginning of the end. And it was, I mean, I was like Peter. That's who I was. I was Peter because like as soon as I make the confession, you know, the devil speaks through me. Like, you know what I mean? I've still made mistakes. I still did things. But I do feel like that was a big step in our relationship because she was
huge. And I think our marriage was like directly after that, it was like, and we both, I felt new.
Not too long after that, I began the same internship that she had done.
Yeah.
And
we were just, our family was seeing such remarkable breakthrough.
Yeah.
It was on a massive scale. It wasn't something that we could have manufactured, even if we tried or even dreamed of. You know, it was something so organic, and it all came from a place of living a lifestyle of being surrendered to God. And, you know, after we moved, shortly after was when we got the diagnosis that Maddox had Lyme, and then we moved, and then depression hit me hard. And there's been a lot of hills and valleys in the course of our marriage, many probably more valleys than mountaintop experiences. But that one that we talked about was definitely a mountaintop experience. And
in your marriage, it's the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe husband, you're doing your thing, right? And wife, you're not. Just have grace. You know what I mean? Grace is what got me through that. Mm-hmm. Grace is the reason that we've made it this far.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've cooperated with it, I feel like, to a large extent.
Well, there's something beautiful about marriage, the design of marriage. And if we continue to read like an Ephesians 5, it's supposed to mirror the relationship that God has for us. The command he gives to wives and the command he gives to husbands is, it's supposed to be a mirror image of the relationship he longs to have with us. It's like, it's all supposed to be connected and give context to God's heart for us and the heart that we have for each other. But
I'll tell you, the Lord really spoke to me in this, because as you read Ephesians 5, you get to verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And this, we have three teen boys in our home. And this verse has always been such a area of like, I mean, they are allergic to the word submit. We just have the most independent, like hard-nosed, tough daughters. They're such a blessing. But this has been such a point of contention, because it's like, what does submit mean? You know, they'll make jokes when I'm like, hey, you know, let's eat here instead of there. Come on, mom, are you going to submit? Mom, submit to your husband. And I really heard from the Lord on this, because as you read down, you go to verse 20, and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we have two commands here. We have, you know, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then after that, we get down to verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And the Lord really spoke to me in this, because you have the submit, you have the command to submit. Then the husband has this really deep command. And as you look into it and break down what the Lord is saying there, it's husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And so my daughters will say, submit, you know, I'm just supposed to submit to my husband. I don't want to submit to my husband. And the Lord said, I remember telling him, like, Lord, what do I say to my 15-year-old daughter, my 16-year-old daughter, when she says that? Like, I don't really have an answer for that. And he said, look at the command for the husband. It's so much deeper than submission.
Right.
Yeah, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. The man is called to die for his wife. When you say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church?
He died.
He died.
He died.
And so you see this.
Gave everything.
You see this command to die for. I mean, obviously he, supported the church. Yeah. He came and healed the church and did miracles for the church. Mm-hmm. And I mean, how much can you talk about Jesus?
You know, as you say that, he was committed to restoration.
Fully.
He was committed to redemption. And it's the same picture we get with Homer. Oh my gosh. With Gomer and Hosea and him constantly, God instructing Hosea, buy her back.
Go chase her down.
Go get her. I don't care if that's not your child. It's supposed to be a picture of the redemptive love of God, that he is willing to continue to, as many times as we prostitute ourselves, so to speak.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's really what it is. When we're not living a life surrendered to God and we're flirting with sin, we're, God views it as prostitution in a way, and adultery. That's what he calls ancient.
He said Israel kept running. Israel is a harlot. Yeah. They're living in harlotry.
Yeah.
But yet it's this tension of I've wed myself to her.
Right.
I've wed myself to her. I am her husband, right, and I'm still her husband.
Yeah.
And so, that's kind of what. And so you have this command for wives to submit themselves to the husbands. And so I get this word from the Lord that it's like, tell your daughters they're supposed to submit, but their husband is supposed to die. And then after the death, the wife is called to respect the husband. I said, well, what's that about, Lord? And I remember speaking so clearly to me. He said, death is so awkward. Think of Jesus dying on the cross. I mean, you read Psalm 22, the account of him going up to the cross. And, the bulls of Bashan surround him and people are spitting on him and beating him. And the crown of thorns is talked about and just the awkwardness of that death. That's how much Christ loves the church. Men, you're called to live very similar to that, to where you need to lead the reconciliation process with your wives. You need to be the first one to change something about yourself that needs to change. You need to be the one to die to yourself. And then the woman, the wife, looking at that, because that is an awkward, weak process.
I gotta say, do you remember when you felt like the Lord was telling you truth and you confessed that to me? Do you remember what you were saying after that?
I don't.
Oh, I'll remind you. So after he told me that, and you're saying that it's all kind of coming to me, you broke down crying and you said, I feel like I'm dying.
Yeah.
Do you remember that? I remember that. You were just like so broken. You're like, I don't know what's happening, but I just feel like I'm dying. I was just giddy, not because I'm like, haha, finally you're like suffering. It was more like, oh my gosh, like we are having a real moment. Like this is happening.
You're watching me die.
Yes.
You're watching a part of me die. And it's, and that's, I guess, what I heard from the Lord is like, that's awkward. It looks weak. And that's what the enemy thought when Jesus took his last breath and said, it is finished on the cross. He's like, sweet, weakness,
look at them. But in Christ, there's power in death. There's power in death. And so it's just, it's not ironic. It's not a coincidence that after the man is called to die for his wife, she's called to respect the dying process. Mm-hmm. You know, she's called to see him, see that confession, see that, hey, look, I'm sorry about what I did. I'm sorry about what I said. I'm sorry about how I had an attitude when you needed me to be there for you.
Yeah, well, it lends itself, or it should lend itself to a moment of humility and even just a resurrecting moment. Because without death, there cannot be resurrection. Right. And there was a moment where that was a moment that our marriage was resurrected, because it was like this part did have to die. It was a moment where I felt like I was constantly hitting a brick wall. There was never any vulnerability. No, like, authenticity. And I'm somebody that has always desired that. I'm like, I just, you know, like, I'm allergic to fakeness. So it really bothered me that I was in a marriage where I'm like, can you just stop saying what I want to hear and just tell me what you really like? I can smell it, you know? So, and when I say it was like giddy, it was like this was long awaited for me, because I think we were married 10 years.
Yeah. I don't want to like sound like an echo, but it's really something that the Lord has spoken to me. And I feel like it can be transformational for marriages. Is submit yourself to your husband. Husbands die, so respect the process. Yeah. It's not just submit blindly, and you know, your husband's the head of the house. He makes all the decisions. You do what you're told, barefoot in the kitchen, baking all day. That's
basically what.
This is about something much deeper. It's about the Christian life, which is just constantly. I mean, he says daily, pick up your cross. So as the, you know, in that way, lead your wives. Mm-hmm. Be the first one to pick your cross up.
Yeah.
And walk. And as you, wives, as you see him starting to take that hard, awkward walk, respect it.
Yeah.
Just respect the process.
Guys, I think that is something that is, that would be a challenge. I think it's so easy, and I'm guilty of it many times. And it's something that I want to break myself off, is the nagging. I know that in that season, like he said, we barely saw each other. We barely spoke to each other. Everything that had happened, that breakthrough moment that had happened, was a complete work of God. We cannot get to our husband's heart. Not like God can. No, we can't. Husbands cannot get to our heart the way God can. There is something that God needs to speak to our husbands. God knew exactly what Andrew needed to do to get to my heart. He didn't know. He was clueless. And
I still am most of the time.
Still.
Not as much.
I'll give you some credit. Some. No, I'm kidding. You know, so there is something about inquiring of the Lord and asking him, letting him have a key role in the discussion between you two. How can I get to my wife's heart? How can I reach my husband's heart? It was the other day we were driving here, on our way here. We were having one of our vulnerable conversations at 3 o'clock in the morning as we're driving down the highway. And I was just like, I don't know. He was saying some stuff and I was just like, I don't know how to respond to this. I don't want to kill this moment. I don't want to ruin it, because there's a lot of hurtful things I can say right now in response. But I don't want to, it just felt like such a holy moment that I didn't want to give the enemy a foothold in. And so I was trying to be very careful of what to say. And so for most of it, I was pretty silent. And then I just felt like the Lord was bringing things to my mind. And so I started thanking him for things that he had done in our marriage that I never experienced in my life. Like, you know what? Thank you for never holding things over my head. Thank you for just literally forgetting about things that I had done, like the abortion. And God knew the exact thing he needed to hear that was a dagger straight to his heart. And it penetrated and it lent itself to healing. And so those are those moments.
They tell me that.
Yeah.
I'm not going to focus on that. It really felt like the whole Gideon, like Gideon's hiding in a cave. The Lord shows up. And he just, right. And he says, Gideon, mighty man of valor. And he's like, I'm hiding right now. Like, I'm a dope. And the Lord's like, I don't see that. You know, I see what you're going to look like this summer when you bloom. The Lord sees, you know, the Lord sees what you look like on the other side of the yes. And she said, I've never had anyone in my life before that hasn't thrown stuff in my face. And you never have done that. And I just remembered us hearing that. And I'm just like, I don't cry often, but.
And I was like, oh my gosh.
It's just 3 o'clock in the morning. We're driving and, you know, it's like.
You know, that's when everything starts coming out in those drives. I don't know if any of you husband and wives are out there that experience that. Sometimes it's either the crazy comes out or those like relatively deep moments come out. It goes to show the power of surrendering in those moments, because like I said, you just are like, okay, it's time to unleash. And then it's like, no, I'm not. You know, you can just feel the warfare on that moment, on moments like that where you just want to just, it will feel so good to just unleash everything. And
let's do that. Like, we could do that to each other all day. And the enemy would love nothing more than in that moment to have taken away the blessing and replaced it with, you know, something else.
Reminds me of the story of Cain and Abel. And Abel brings the sacrifice. God accepts the sacrifice. Cain brings the sacrifice. God doesn't receive it. And then Cain's like, you know, downcast about it. And God's like, why are you so upset? Why? And Cain's like, oh no, God says, if you do what is right, will I not accept you? Will I not accept your sacrifice? But if you do what is wrong, you know, he says, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. God tells Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? God also says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And it's like those moments in the car where I'm like, I can feel sin at the door just knocking, waiting for me to answer.
Is it the one? Is it like there's a devil on the left shoulder and there's like an angel on the right?
Totally a Tom and Jerry cartoon. Yeah. It's just like, tell him this. And then the other side's like, girl, don't you do it. Bite your tongue. Yeah. Bite it till it bleeds.
In football, we call that a decleater, where you just knock the guy out.
Yeah. So it was going to be a decleaning moment. Yeah. I was like, God,
that was good.
What do I do? But you know what? It's like, it's the whole thing. Like, God has empowered us, like, to master, to rule over it. And that is the dying that he's talking about. Like, it feels so, like, unsatisfying to not be able to just say the things that are just going to make you feel a little bit better, because you're like, I'm so mad at you right now.
If you have the history that we've had, where you've just always been there and I just usually haven't, it makes it so satisfying, probably, because, you know, not the person. But
so it was so hard in that moment to say something he has done that I've recognized. And while I was being prayerful, I was like, oh my gosh, yeah, that's true. And you know what? That means so much to me.
And that was a moment where I died. You respected the death. You know what I mean? Like, that's really what this is about. And then you breathe life in the situation. And it turns into a beautiful moment.
It does.
Yeah, where you're just like, wow.
this is sweet and also unsatisfying, but I'm seeing the life that it's producing over there. So I'm just going to continue to surrender over here. Yeah. And your heart begins to soften. But yeah, so and
part of respecting your husband also is pointing him in the right direction when he's amiss or when he's missing something. I remember the other night we were having issue with one of our sons, and I was just being hard. I was being a hard father. And she just came to me and just said, like, listen, you were that. Is that how you would have liked somebody to deal with you in that moment? And kind of pointing your husband in the direction, like, of death. You need to go and make that right. That is also part of, but there's a way to do that, and there's a way to not do that.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that was another moment that was gearing towards an argument, because it was like, well, why, you know, and now
you're just doing anything wrong.
Literally, I was like, I'm taking a shower. We're at this Airbnb that's got like 4 shower heads, and that's all I've been thinking about. I was like, you know what? I said what I had to say, and I don't. And so if it's going to lead to an argument, I think it's a great time to break away. And I think when I came out of the shower, he was back to bringing some kind of restoration to that conversation, and you didn't even have to fight. So
I opened my Bible and I said, Lord, you need to speak to me.
I was in the shower praying.
And I opened my Bible and
then I'll, you know, but if he's wrong, then just speak to him. I can't fight. I can't argue.
I opened Psalms. I read Psalm 1.
Yeah.
I got to Psalm 2. I got to Psalm 3, and there's a verse, Psalm 3:3, that said that, you know, the Lord, that David gives a name to the Lord that I've never caught before. You've heard King. I mean, there's hundreds of different names and characteristics of the Lord that you find in the Bible, and I have never seen this one. And we're talking about fathering at this point, so I need some fathering advice. And one of the words for the Lord is lifter of my head. David calls God the lifter of my head. And I just, again, I said, gosh, I called my son. I said, look at Psalm 3:3. I want to lift your head. I'm sorry. I missed the mark. And I'm just like,
you know, it's like the lifter of your head, it means it's like, because what do you do when you feel shame?
Exactly. It's just said, oh Lord, how many of my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Which, again, you know, when you feel that disappointment from a father figure, that's how you just feel like this guy is worthless. That's basically what that's saying. Many are saying I'm worthless. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head.
That's beautiful.
I love that. I just love that. That's really beautiful. And David says, I cried out to the Lord, and guess what? He answered me. It's just those are the moments. And you have to make the phone call and die.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have to make the phone call and say, I was wrong.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah. But that means it means everything. I think those moments when you can humble yourself to each other and make that confession, like, look, I was out of line when I did this, or, you know, this was ridiculous when I did that.
And she can trust that I'm not in the other room stewing in anger, but I'm like looking inward and saying, all right, God, hit me. Like, talk to me, Lord.
Oh, yeah. I've had to have a lot of those conversations.
Yeah. But when you can trust that the other, then you don't, it's like, you don't have to have the attitude. You don't have to have the, I'm going to deal with him when I get out of here. The Lord had already dealt with me before she came out. You know what I mean? And so when you can trust that the other person is going to go to the Father and say, where am I missing? That's so important, right? Yeah. You know what I mean? Because then I don't have to wonder, like, if you make me angry and I say, Father, man, she really hurt me with that.
Yeah, because you don't have to come out with a 5-point, you know, PowerPoint presentation. Like, okay, let's go back here.
You know, but I say, wow, God, she really hurt me. You know, and I bring that pain and that hurt to God. Yeah. And the next thing I know, 5 minutes later, you're walking in going, I'm sorry. And that's what you're getting. No, she's
ratchet.
She's walking in going, and she's walking in and going, I missed the mark on that one. I'm sorry. You know, so I think, you know, I think that's just so important.
Yeah.
Like, I hope you guys can see, we want to come at this not like we're some experts, but we're in the middle of it. We're like in the trenches.
Yeah.
Right now.
Yeah.
It really, if you're in a marriage, you're in the trenches.
For real.
You
know what
I mean? You just are.
For real.
I always said, I want to read a book. How to be married and safe.
Oh my God. I don't even know. I'm going to make it to heaven, guys. Girl, this close.
Again, I gave you a saint.
Who?
I made a saint.
You're going to turn me into a saint or alcoholic. It's one or the other. No.
But we want you to know we're coming at you from a place of humility. Yeah. You know, let us know what are you going through? What are some struggles that maybe you guys have overcome?
Oh, yeah.
You know, I think this is a place to celebrate those, you know,
yeah,
and then to just chip away at everything else.
Oh, yeah. Well, guys, we're going to close this off with some prayer. And, you know, my challenge is that you guys will just even start small. Like, it doesn't have to be this massive time set apart, but if you could just set 5 minutes and just start praying for your spouse, just start there. And then if you can, and you guys have a moment right before, instead of, you know, right before you watch a movie or whatever your jam is that you guys do, just say, hey, I just want to read this to you real quick. Can we read this together? And even if it's just a little verse.
They know everything in hell will try to stop the moment.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And that's going to be right when your baby wakes up.
Oh, yeah. Just hold the baby and just say the verse. Like, just get it out, you know, because it's so important. But if you could just start there, just start praying for each other. And then ask God, how can I surrender? Yeah. What do I need to do? Because there's so much. I mean, I could go down a list of everything he could do. But what part do I play? And what do I need to do? Am I getting in the way of you doing something? I hate it when my kids decide that, you know, when one kid hits this kid and then the other kid's going to go ahead and sock that one. Now we got a full fight going on. It's like, can you come? I don't know how many times I told my kids, come to me. Do not escalate the situation. Come to me because you will not be in trouble for this. They will. So just come to me. Don't escalate it. So it's the same thing with God. We need to learn to not escalate situations and instead inquire of the Lord. If we can make it a practice to always inquire of him, even when our spouse is like trying to.
What happens before?
And you just God.
You know in the Bible when David, it says David inquired himself of the Lord, but before that it says he strengthened himself to inquire of the Lord.
Okay.
Because
go home and lock it up. Go in the bathroom, lock it up, get in that car and start driving.
Especially when you got a reason to be mad. There is nothing like a good reason to be mad, right? And then to strengthen yourself.
Yeah.
And or when you're the recipient of some critique, you don't feel like strengthening yourself and acquiring the Lord. But it's in those moments where strongholds come down.
When you
don't feel like it. When I know the Lord challenged me so many months ago. He said, every time either Amina brings something to you or you get something at work and somebody says something critical of you, it's like you go into full on the head game and you're just telling yourself you're worthless and you're telling yourself this, that, and the other thing. Don't do that. Come to my word. You know, and that's why that lifter of my head was so strong, because I had gotten it as like, I want to lift your head up. I'm a good father. And so strengthen yourself
to inquire of the Lord. I think that's just so key.
I mean, so I'm going to go ahead and close this out in prayer, you know, and share your stories.
Can I just say before you pray?
Show thanks.
How so incredibly proud of you that I am for this channel, this ministry, how much it's even touched me. I'm watching these episodes and learning about my wife, learning things about my wife, hearing things that I've never heard before. If you're out there, you just have no idea how much effort and time she really puts into this and really cares that the right words get said, that the teacher, the comforter, the Holy Spirit is the one speaking and it's not her. She's so just concentrates on that and makes sure that that is always at the heart of it. Mm-hmm. And she's just, my wife is the type, I wake up at 3 a.m. and there's the glow of the phone and it's, you know, Exodus 4. You know, I just hear the, like the Bible app talking to her and it's just, she
is. That means my headphones die.
It's usually I see these big old puffy headphones on her. No, I just am so blessed to have you in my life. And I really appreciate you letting me come on here and, you know, break down just being vulnerable with everybody out there. But I'm really so proud of you. I mean that.
Brownie point. No, I appreciate that. And I appreciate you being vulnerable, putting your heart on display.
Yeah, I've put it through a lot.
A little bit, but. You know, I've only got a few cuts and bruises. I think we both have in a lot of ways, but you more so than me. I'm just kidding.
Thank you out there for listening to our rambling.
Hey, today. All right. I'm going to close this out. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that you brought us together. Lord, I ask that you would just solidify this moment by bringing in your heart for your children, Lord. Father, I just pray for the spirit of Elijah, the power of Elijah, the spirit and the power of Elijah to be poured out on your people, Lord, that the hearts of the husbands and the wives will turn towards each other, Lord, and that in turn, they will turn to their children, Father, and then the children's hearts would turn to their parents. Father, I pray that all those hearts would be turned towards you. Father, I pray for restoration of families, restoration of marriages, Father. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would live a life surrendered. Holy Spirit, convict our hearts. Give us, may we hear your gentle voice, Lord. Not the voice of condemnation, not the voice of fear. Father, that we can look at our future and not be afraid of what's to come. But Lord, that we can be in perfect peace and stillness, knowing that you hold our future in your hands. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would bring comfort to every man and woman who is struggling in their marriage. I pray you give them insight. I pray that you download your vision for their marriage, Father. I pray you breathe afresh on marriages, Father. I ask right now that there would be a mending of hearts, Lord, that you would take the oil of gladness and pour it over each and every listener, Lord, that even now they would feel a thick oil just running over their head and coating them with the anointing to be able to, an anointing for marriages, an anointing for families, Lord. Father, that we would be protective over that, knowing that the enemy is coming in seeking whom he may devour and is going for the weakest, most vulnerable ones. Lord, may we be vigilant, awake, and aware to the strategies of the enemy. May we be wise and discerning, Father. Your people perish for lack of wisdom, for lack of knowledge, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we will not be an ignorant people any longer, Lord. But Father, we would be a people that is wise. Lord, may we reach for you. Reach for you in our weakest moments. Father, we just thank you for your love. I pray for a revelation of your love for all of our listeners, Lord, that they will know your love, Father, Not that you have love, but you are it. You are the source of love. And so, Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your devotion to us. That you never give up. You will complete everything you put your hand to.
Yes,
and so we can rest in that. And we just pray for healing, for whatever respiratory issues, whatever issues are going on physically, emotionally, Lord, we pray for healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, so until next time, continue to rebuild your resilience. I'm not stopping.